Evening, great turnout tonight. Thank you for coming out. We weren't sure what to expect. Beautiful weather, vacation time, no kids ministries, but you all are here. Thank you for being here this evening. We're going to shift gears this evening in our study on the church. We've been looking at the church for a number of weeks now, and then the next few lessons that we're going to get into are going to be very practical in nature. And our attention this week, and probably over the next few weeks, is going to turn to the local church. The local church. And tonight we're specifically going to look at the nature, purposes, and maybe the organization of the local church. I'm going to try to leave some of that for Pastor John next week. This year, Ben and Elijah, who are sitting in the back, I was in here for the prayer time, just in case you're wondering. That wasn't me. I haven't grown a bunch of hair, unfortunately. I wish it was. But I was in the back with my kids back there. But I got Ben and Elijah in the service tonight. And they are playing baseball this year out at Gardner Field. Any of your kids or grandkids play in that league, Gardner? No? Yeah? Some are nodding. Thank you. All right. So they're in the league and the boys are on the Marlins baseball team. That's not a great thing this year, right? Major League Baseball, the Marlins are one of the worst teams. Why couldn't it be the Red Sox? Why couldn't it be the Red Sox? But, you know, it could have been worse. It could be the Yankees. I should count my blessings. I don't have to wear that NY hat, thankfully. I'm one of the coaches along with Pastor Jim. And we have another head coach. We're assistant coaches. And let me say this, too. Elijah's a little rascal. He's back there. You can pick on him later. He knows we're diehard Red Sox fans. Of course, I grew up in Massachusetts and you've got to be a Red Sox fan. You don't have any other option. And he knows that, and he's decided, I'm going to be a Yankees fan. Elijah is our lone Yankees fan in the family. Little rascal. Anyways, Jim and I are coaching that team. We had an epic battle last night with the Braves. We had this game. We're in the tournament play now, so it's a two-game elimination. We got beat early on. We've won a few games. So we were in a game last night with the Braves, and we got down early in the game. We were down 5-3, and our team was struggling hitting the ball and struggling to field, not very stellar on defense, but we were able to claw our way back into the game, tied the game up 5-5. So the game's at 5-5, and in these little games, we play 6 innings only. So it's on to the 6th inning. We were the home team, so we had led off batting. 5-5, bottom of the inning, Braves have a chance to win the game. So a lot of pressure. A lot of pressure here going on. And, you know, the fans are going wild. The coaches are going wild. We're giving like these halftime, building kids up, halftime speeches. We're giving high fives. We're encouraging kids. We're shouting orders. Things are pretty wild. This is just a coach pitch game. But everybody's getting a little bit worked up. So the Braves, they've got a chance to win the game through some defense and some striking out, thankfully. The game is extended on into extra innings. Inning 7, our first batter comes up and gets on base. Second batter strikes out. Third batter cracks a home run. We're up 7-5. Okay, place is going wild. Fans are going crazy. This is so exciting. So the next guy gets up, gets on base, and then we have a couple of outs and we strand a runner. Braves come back up, and they're hitting the ball well, and they get some guys on base, and they score a run 7-6. Okay? So now they've got a runner on second, and a person at the plate, and they make the hit, and that runner's going to third, and somehow our pitcher is able to field the ball, gets the tag out, we get a couple more outs, we win the game. And again, the place is going wild in coach pitch baseball. And I got home last night and I was thinking a lot about the game. And this morning I was preparing for this some and I was thinking about that game. And you know, here at Johnston Chapel, we're on a team, aren't we? We're a team together. We're on the team together. And as I thought more about that, you know, we have a oneness in belief and a oneness in purpose as the church. So we're on this team and we have this oneness together and we're all working together to bring glory to God. And then I thought more about it. And I thought about this. During the game, you know, going into the seventh inning, I looked over at their coach, the coach of the Braves. I said, man, this is a coach pitch game, but my blood pressure is up. My blood pressure is up in this coach pitch game. Yeah, this is a nail biter, he said. This is a nail biter. And I got to thinking about that in the church. You know, we get so passionate about sports and about our hobbies and other things. And there's nothing wrong with that. We're to enjoy life. But we get so passionate about those things. Imagine if we brought just a fraction of that excitement, commitment, and passion into the church on a week-to-week basis. Imagine what could be accomplished to the glory of God if we brought that into the church. When's the last time my blood pressure was up besides right now? When was the last time my blood pressure was up in striving for the glory of God? Each of us is uniquely gifted to serve in the church. And we each have a very unique and important role to play in the church. So I want to challenge you tonight, as we investigate these purposes of the church and the nature of the church, consider your own role, your individual role, and the passion and the excitement and the commitment that you can bring to Johnston Chapel, the Church of Christ, in the days ahead. So let's keep that in mind as we work on through this study. First thing we're going to look at tonight is the nature of the local church. And its definition, first of all. Its definition. I'm interested, how would you all define the local church? Remember, we've looked at the universal church. We looked at the beginning of the church in Israel, church in the kingdom. But this is the local church. How would you define the local church? Any ideas? Take a shot at it. Yeah, Blaine. All right, that's pretty good. I like that. I'll write that down, put it in a book. That was good. Any other thoughts? How would you define the local church? Nobody wants to challenge Blaine and his definition. That was pretty good. Here's our definition for tonight. You can jot this down. I'll repeat it a couple of times. The local church is a local group of professed Christians in any place associated together for specific purposes. Man, Blaine almost got that word for word, didn't he? That was close. I'll repeat that again. A local group of professed Christians in any place associated together for specific purposes. We'll kind of break that down as we go along through our study this evening. But notice the word professed in our definition. You know, the local church is different than the universal church in this sense. In the universal church, every single member knows Christ. Every single member of the universal church has trusted in Christ and is saved. You might remember this past Sunday, I shared the illustration about the young man who got the orange tie from Walmart. If you missed it, that's okay. But there are some in the local church who are wearing the orange tie from Walmart, but they're just not on the team. They profess to know Jesus Christ, but they don't truly know Him. So it is possible that in the local church, there could be individuals, even on the membership roll, who are not true believers. That can be true here at Johnston Chapel as well. That's why it's important. I know many of us have heard the story of the prodigal son many times. But it's so important to remind people, to allow the Spirit of God to work. Maybe that person in the distant country, maybe that person who's been here forever and is trying to earn their way to God. So important to remind people of the gospel. But notice in these verses on our screen tonight, the geographic location of these churches. The local church in a specific place, right? So look on the screen, Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. And Saul approved of their killing him. And I hope there's more there. There is not. Okay. We will look in our Bible at Acts chapter 8. We're going to be in Acts chapter 2 later, so that's going to work out well. So turn to Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. That is the first little part of the verse. There's a second part as well. We'll be studying in Acts 2 later. So if you want to turn to Acts chapter 8. says, and Saul was there giving approval to his death. That's the stoning of Stephen from Acts chapter 7. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. So you notice there, the church at Jerusalem. Okay, this is not speaking of the universal church. It's speaking of the local church in a specific location. In this case, it's Jerusalem. Look at Acts chapter 13 and verse 1 on the screen. Now in the church at Antioch, another geographic location, this is another church, a separate church. There were prophets and teachers. So we've got the church at Jerusalem. We have the church at Antioch. Look in at Romans chapter 16 and verse 1 on the screen. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon or servant or deaconess, lots of different translations there, a deacon of the church at Cenchrea. So another church in another distinct location. Look at verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their own lives, their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles, okay? Specific churches of the Gentiles. They're grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. That's the house of Priscilla and Aquila. So we have another distinct church in a specific location. So you can see there, over and over again, we're reading of a local church, a group of professed believers in a specific geographic location. So that is a basic definition of the local church. But what's the relation of the local church to the universal church? You might remember we defined the universal church this way: the whole spiritual body of true Christians, regardless of location or circumstance. Say that one more time. The whole spiritual body of true Christians, regardless of location or circumstance. So, in relation, here's what the local church is. The local church constitutes the external, the visible form in which the universal body of Christ manifests itself upon the earth. In other words, across the world, the universal church appears in visible form in different locations. Share this example. My parents. My dad and mom are members of a church, Second Baptist. I don't know why it's called Second Baptist. I'm sure there's some history there, right? Second Baptist Church of North Lebanon, Maine. They're members up there of a church in Maine. All of us here, we are members of Johnston Chapel in Princeton, West Virginia. Now, you all are related to my parents in this sense. You know Christ. And because of that, you're a part of the universal church. We're all part of that universal church. Princeton, West Virginia, Lebanon, Maine, Goroka, Papua New Guinea. It doesn't matter, right? You're part of the universal church. But we are associated with a different group of people for the same type of purposes in a different location. Okay? So that's the difference there of the local church and the universal church. Now, Paul went about persecuting the church, didn't he? And when Paul, we're going to see here in a moment, when Paul persecuted the local church, his persecution was also against the universal church. So let's look at a couple of those verses. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 13. And a lot of these verses tonight are on the screen, so you don't have to flip around. You can see those up on the screen. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, Paul speaking, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. So Paul speaking of his persecution of the church of God. Acts chapter 8 verse 1, we just read that. A great persecution broke out in Jerusalem. So Paul went about house to house, dragging men and women off and putting them into prison. Okay, these are specific groups of believers in specific locations. So he's persecuting the visible local group of Christians. But look at Acts chapter 9 and verses 4 and 5. Here's where Saul is converted on the road to Damascus. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. So Paul's going around persecuting local groups of believers, and Jesus says, "You're persecuting the universal church," and that persecution is touching even the head of the body, Jesus Christ. So, in persecuting the visible local group of Christians, Paul is touching the body and its head. So that's the relationship of the universal church and the local church. How about in relation to Christ? I'm going to give you all kinds of opportunity in a moment to share. And I hope we'll be able to share tonight on our purposes of the local church. But let's get through a few more things here. In relation to Christ, local churches are directly related to Jesus Christ and owned by Him. Now, this is important in our day and age, and I'll explain a little more in a minute. There's a lot of confusion here, and you hear a lot of things. In fact, I'll just get right to it. Whenever I'm out and about and I'm talking to people, a lot of times I hear this: "I don't want any part of any kind of organized religion." And have you ever heard that before? I think most of us have heard that before. "I don't want anything to do with the church." And there's this idea that the local church is some sort of man-made institution, right? That's what these people think. We're going to see in a moment here, the church, the local church, not just the universal body, right? Some people say, "I'll just stay home and worship on my own. I'll worship God my own way." How many times have we heard that? We're going to see here that the local church belongs to Christ and is owned by Him. Look at Romans 16:16 on the screen. "Greet one another with a holy kiss." Whoops, wrong verse. Just kidding. We're not going to touch that. We'll leave that part alone, okay? "Greet one another with a holy kiss." Pastor John will talk about that next week. "All the churches of Christ send their greetings." Okay, so Paul's traveling around and he's visiting different churches, and these churches are wanting him to pass information along. And they've asked him to pass along their greetings to the Roman Christians. But notice what it says. "All the churches of Christ," right? These churches belong to Jesus Christ. It's not a man-made thing. This is owned by Jesus Christ, each one of these local churches. Look again at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. "For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God, of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews." So God's churches in Judea, specific local churches, which are in Christ Jesus. These churches belong to God and they are in Christ. This is in total opposition to that view, that thinking that people have. "I'll worship my own way. I don't want any part of organized religion. The local church is man-made." Not so much. Let's correct that. The church, the local church, belongs to God and to Christ. Important for us to understand that. Though the local church is directly related to Christ, it is possible, as we said a little while ago, that there are unregenerate people inside that church. And then to take that even a step further, it is true that if a local church drifts far enough away from the ideal New Testament position, that is, holding to truth, doctrinal truth, truth about the gospel, truth about Christ, if that church strays enough, Jesus Christ will remove His power, His presence, and His blessing from that church. Think of the church at Laodicea. In Revelation 3:16, we read this: "So because you are lukewarm," I think there's a lot of misunderstanding about that term lukewarm, "but because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Now, Laodicea had bad water. That city had bad water. They had no good access to water. In fact, all the water was plumbed, piped into Laodicea from other places. So by the time that water was piped into Laodicea, it was lukewarm. Who here likes drinking lukewarm water? Not me. Okay? There were a couple locations nearby that had good water. In the area of Hierapolis, there were hot medicinal waters. In Colossae, there were pure cold waters. Hot or cold is not a good or bad thing. They're both good. The lukewarm here is the problem. The issue is they are lukewarm. So the water in Laodicea, it's neither hot nor cold. And this represents the indifference of the church at Laodicea, the spiritual complacency of the members there. They're described in verse 17 as wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. That's a bad situation to be in here. They are nauseating to Christ. This church at Laodicea, Christ has nothing good to say about it. They're nauseating to Him. He wants to spit them out of His mouth. They profess to know Christ, but He really has no place in their assembly. And again, that's nauseating to Him. But look at verse 20. Look at verse 20. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock, Jesus says. Not the door of the sinner's heart, but the door at Laodicea, right? Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. So Jesus, the master of the house, right? He's the master of the house. He's knocking at the door. The entire church needs to repent. And Jesus is there knocking at the door of the church. If one single person will repent and believe in that place, go back to their spiritual condition, poor, blind, and naked, and wretched, right? These are lost people. If anyone will repent and believe, then Christ will enter the church through that person. Jesus Christ wants His presence and His power in His church. But there is a point that comes where the church has strayed so far away from the truth and away from Christ that He will disown it. He will remove His presence and His power there. So I know that's an interesting passage, a lot of different interpretations. That's my own personal take on that passage in Revelation chapter 3. So, the nature of the church, let me wrap this up. The nature of the church, local church, is this. It's a local group of professed Christians in any place, associated together for specific purposes. It's the external, visible form of the universal church in a specific place. And the local church is directly related to Christ, and it is owned by Him. Very important truth there in the nature of the church. Any questions or thoughts on that? Yes, Sarah. And we had some of these discussions in the past here in the church through our teaching. People, Charles Stanley is saying, people are less and less likely to enter in through the doors of a church. Being in the South, that's true in a lot of cases. In other cases, there are still opportunities where we live in Princeton for people to come. We've seen it happen in the last few years. People to come, hear the gospel, and to be saved. But across the country in different locations, particularly big cities, people are less and less likely to enter into the church, according to Charles Stanley. And I would agree with that statement as well. So this whole idea, going back to what we said about organized religion, and I think I'll take this a step further. I think people outside the church have the wrong idea about what the church is, who we are as the church. Some of the things are things they've observed, and they may have gotten the wrong impression that way. Some things are things they've imagined or seen in other places. and are holding things against the church. But I don't want to go too far down that road because we're going to talk about all of that in just a moment. But that's a good comment, Sarah. Any other thoughts or comments on the nature of the church? All right, let's take a look at the purposes of the local church. There are all kinds of different passages we could turn to here to see the different purposes of the church. You've probably read books that lay out the purposes of the church through different passages. We're going to look at Acts 2 tonight. This is not the only place, but a good place to look at the different purposes of the church. The first local church in history, the church at Jerusalem, First Baptist at Jerusalem. Just kidding, I don't know. But the first church in local church in history, why these people were associating together, and we can see down through that passage a number of different purposes. So let's read that passage, and I want to see if you all can identify some of these purposes. Then I'd like to walk us through those purposes, and then I'd like to do a little assessment of our church, an open and honest assessment of our church tonight. So let's look at Acts chapter 2, and we have an awesome church. Johnston Chapel is a wonderful place. I am thrilled and honored to be the next lead pastor here. Who would have thought it? But the Lord is kind and gracious and good, and I'm very excited. Let's look at Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Those who accepted His message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So what are some of the purposes that you all see in that passage there, Acts chapter 2, 41 to 47? Worship, okay, very good. Fellowship, teaching, breaking bread, prayer, rejoicing, sharing. Yes. I'm not going to keep track of what I have on my notes and what you just said. Any others? We said teaching, yep. I think we missed one in verse 41. Baptizing. So let's look on down through them. I think you all hit most of them. We're associated together, first of all, for baptism. Look at verse 41. Those who accepted His message were baptized. And about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Now, baptism preceded church membership here in the church at Jerusalem, but as the church was established, baptism became an important and established ordinance of the church, which has continued on down through the ages to this past weekend. We just baptized a couple of people this past Sunday who joined into the membership at Johnston Chapel. So that's something that the church is to be doing. One of the two major ordinances of the New Testament church, baptism. We associate together secondly for teaching. Look at verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, and we can go on through there, but to the apostles' teaching. So the church followed a definite pattern of teaching that was laid out by the apostles. Now that would include likely the words and commands of Jesus Christ that they'd received. It would include the earthly ministry of Christ, His passion, His resurrection, the nature of the gospel. This is all of the apostles' teaching, one of the main purposes of the church. So, teaching. Thirdly, we associate together for fellowship. Look at verse 42 again. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. You know, this is something that is unique to the local church, isn't it? Fellowship is unique to the church. This type of fellowship cannot be experienced anywhere else in life outside of the church. This is participation in a common life that is centered on Jesus Christ. That's why it's only available in the church. However separated we all are before coming to Christ, when we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we are made one. And we're joined together as the church. And now we have a common faith, a common interest, a common commitment to Jesus Christ together. So, you know, sometimes we hear this phrase, doing life together. And what a great song. Jim, what was that song again? The second song we sung? They'll know we are Christians by our love. Doing life together, supporting one another, loving one another, sharing with one another, all these things that we do together, eating together, we see over and over in this passage. Church is like a family, and we walk through life together. Great description of fellowship. That's the third one. We associate together for fellowship. Fourthly, we associate together for worship. Look at verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread. So worship here, we're saying, is the breaking of bread in verse 42. The Lord's Supper. This breaking of bread, there was a meal that took place, a love feast or a fellowship meal that took place prior to the Lord's Supper. And that's likely what is in mind right here. But the Lord's Supper or communion is that second ordinance that Christ established for His church, a remembrance. And we'll see this verse maybe later tonight, but probably next time. But we're to remember the body and the blood of Jesus Christ and to set our hearts and minds on Him. So this breaking of bread that takes place. Now, the temple didn't offer any facilities for this. There was no way for this to take place in the temple. So this meal, this love feast, this fellowship meal, and then the Lord's Supper would have been observed in homes in the early church. So we have our fourth purpose of the church. Fifth, we associate together for prayer. For prayer. So we associate, you can see it there again in verse 42, for prayer. Now in the original Greek there's an article, which means this could be translated the prayers. The prayers. Which possibly means formal prayers that were known by the early church. Something like the Lord's Prayer might be something that was regularly said by the early church. So formal prayers. But this early church would also pray in less formal manner in homes. They would pray at their regularly scheduled times at the temple. So this early church was a praying community. They likely even had specific meeting times in their schedule for prayer. Kind of like what we're doing this evening. Also like our prayer encounter. How many of y'all would like to keep going with that prayer encounter? I would love to see that continue. I'd like to expand that even in our prayer as a church, our prayer encounter. So the early church was a praying community. We're also to be a praying community. And then the next one here, for mutual helpfulness. This is really neat. Let's read verse 43 first. Everyone was filled with awe and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Verse 44, all the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. So this word together appears three different times in this passage. They were a united community. There was no unhealthy individualism. Us Americans, we are very individualistic, aren't we? Very individualistic to the core. It's just our culture here. It's how we're raised. It's what we know. And there's nothing wrong with that. But what's being said here is this is not communism. This is not a fanatical religious sect in the early church. Think about it. Communism is forced sharing. What do we see here? Voluntary, willing sharing in the early church. They voluntarily responded to every need as it arose in the church. And the result is amazing. Look at chapter 4. I just love this passage. Chapter 4, verses 32 through 35. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them. Catch that? There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money in from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. That's beautiful, isn't it? What a beautiful sharing in the early church. Didn't consider anything that they had to be their own. It belongs to the Lord. It's to share. It's to help those in need. The result, there was no one among them in need in the early church. That's incredible to me. I read a neat little story today I'd like to share with you. A pastor and a young boy in his church. He says this, the pastor speaking here. Years ago, a little boy named Dustin entered the Smarties stage of life. You all know what Smarties are, right? It might not be in the psychological journals, but there is a time in the development of every child when they are ready to receive their first pack of Smarties. You remember Smarties, a row of multicolored, chalk-like, bite-sized candies wrapped in clear plastic, about 10 to 12 to a pack. They are perfect for sharing. Pastor says, I'm not a huge fan of Smarties, but when I saw Dustin come into church with a fresh roll, I just had to ask him if I could have one. Dustin immediately became my Smarties hero. He peeled out a piece with a smile and handed it over gladly. This was surprising enough, but at the moment, something happened in this little boy's heart. From that day on, for the next 2 years, every time Dustin got a pack of Smarties, he took out the first one and he set it aside for me. Every Sunday, Dustin would track me down at church and generously offer me one or more Smarties. He did it gladly, with a smile, as if he enjoyed it. Sometimes Dustin would open a pack of Smarties during the week, but he would still save me the first round, sugary, chalky tablet in his pocket. By the time Sunday came, the Smartie was a little mangy and would have a little lint or other pocket paraphernalia stuck to it, but he never forgot to bring it for me. In those cases, I thanked him, put it in my pocket so I could enjoy it later, right? Enjoy it later. Dustin loved Smarties. He also loved his pastor. Every week before the worship service began, Dustin and I shared a time of communion. Jesus was present as we shared a few moments of conversation and partook of some Smarties together. What I saw was a little boy who loved to share and who understood the power of generosity. Pastor says this, since that time I have asked myself many times, how am I doing with my Smarties? A good question to ask ourselves, right? How are we doing with our Smarties? The early church, they were a family. They were a family and they shared together. And all of us would do well to imitate that example in the days ahead. So this early church, they associated together. Us as the local church, we are to associate together for mutual helpfulness. Seventh here, and then we have one more. And then we're not going to have much time to talk, but we will get it in. Seventh is for testimony. Look at verse 46. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. So they're meeting together every day in the temple. They're going there for public worship and for prayer. But you know, when they go there, They go as followers of Jesus Christ and they take that with them. And they are a testimony there to the Jewish people concerning Jesus. They're intentionally going to the temple, living like Christ there, living as a testimony for the sake of the gospel. This is true in chapter 3, chapter 4, and chapter 5, and you can read through that later. But there's a daily interaction with the lost people at the temple, people who have not recognized Jesus as the Messiah. And their devotion, their consistency, it's undeniable for those who witness it. And this is the church going and being, right? Going out and living as the church in front of people who don't know Christ. The Lord blessed in it. Verse 47, they gained the favor, enjoyed the favor of all the people. And every single day the Lord was adding to their number, adding to the church. Amazing. What a great testimony. And then finally, for praise in verse 47. Praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. So as a community of believers, the early church was one in heart, one in mind, with their lives centered on the glory of God. So we have a couple of minutes left. I want to hear from you a little bit. I preached a sermon on Acts 2 a little over a year ago, and I called it Community Health Assessment, right? We wanted to assess how we're doing as not community meaning Princeton, but a community of believers as the local church. How are we doing? And I want to take just a minute and do that this evening. What are some things you feel like we're doing well as a church when we look at the model of the early church? What are some things at Johnston Chapel? Maybe you're new here. Maybe you grew up here. What are some things that we're doing well as a church if we're going to take an assessment? Any thoughts? Anyone want to share? Share, Bill. I agree. We excel at teaching. Pastor John has had an incredible teaching ministry, has exhibited the power of God in his preaching for many years here. Preacher Jimmy, before that, we have a beautiful history of teaching the truth of God's Word, for sure. Anyone else? What are some things we're doing well as a church when we take a look at these different purposes? Caring for one another. Would you like to share anything else there, or that's it? Get cut off there, yeah. Caring for one another. And, yes. Many opportunities for fellowship, yes. My own family has been cared for, and we've enjoyed fellowship here as well. Yes, Sarah. Okay, yeah. Sharing. We do a good job of sharing what we have with those who are in need. How about some things we could improve? And before you go on a rant, let me say this. Okay? The local church is a group of believers, which tells me that every one of us in this auditorium, including yours truly, is responsible in some sense for carrying out the purposes of the church. Now let me ask the question again, right? What are some things we could improve as a church? And I ask this honestly and openly as we look ahead to the future. There's always room for improvement. Johnston Chapel is a wonderful place. But there's always room for improvement. Any thoughts there when you look at the early church and we assess Johnston Chapel? And you can't hurt my feelings as long as we're gracious in what we say, right? Any thoughts? Okay. We could do better of breaking bread and meeting with each other in homes. Bill? Okay. Yeah. Yeah, we can be doing more outside of our walls with our neighbors in our community. Easier said than done, Bill said, which is true. Which is true for all of us. Any other thoughts? Yeah, Bob. Okay. More intentional in our approach to witnessing. Let's stop there because time's up. Thank you. We can chew on that a little more. We have an incredible church. We're doing a wonderful job in fulfilling these purposes. But you can't stop, right? You can't stand still. You've got to move forward, and you've got, by God's grace and for His glory, we can always do better, with His help, of course. So just thinking ahead as a church, what we can be doing as we move forward to fulfill these purposes, again, to the glory of God, because that's what it's all about. So thank you all for being here. Let's close with prayer, and we'll send you off.